There's a place, I'm not going to teach from this, but this is from Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15. It's a word that's repeated. The Holy Spirit repeats it twice because he's trying to make a point. This is Christ in the type of Solomon speaking to his bride. He says, "How beautiful you are, my love, how beautiful you are." And the words, "how beautiful," or the word "how" there, it's a simple little word, but in Hebrew it could be translated as "wow." And I used to teach this some years ago when I taught more on the Song of Solomon. But to wake up in the morning and not to hear the first thing in your head, the thoughts of guilt or self-rejection because whatever, but to hear the Lord's voice saying, "wow," because that's how he feels about us, right? So it's very proper for me to look at you then, because I'm a Christ carrier, to say, "wow, I'm so glad that you're here." Jesus loves you so much. And as you know, he's anticipated your being here, this particular Eucharist, for a long time. And I think there's some things he wants to say to you, and he always speaks truth for the purpose of setting us free. Always. Because he sees everything from the eyes of freedom. Do you know that? That's one of the things that's cool about hearing the voice of the Lord abiding in him and his words abiding in you, because he's always speaking words of freedom. Because the glorious freedom or the glorious liberty that we're called to walk in, that Romans 8 talks about, it's a reflection of his sonship. That's who he is. And that's how he lives. That's how he sees things. And got really nothing to do with the sermon, but maybe it'll help minister to you. But I was in a situation not long ago where I was concerned about something. But I realized what I was really concerned about is what other people were thinking. And the Lord said to me, "I don't worry about what people think. I long for people's hearts." There's a difference. And so when he says those things, he's not just saying, "this is who I am, Chucky, and I'm so cool. Too bad you're in the shape that you're in." He's like going, "we're one. And therefore, I've already made this decision for you. This is how we're going to live. So why don't you just trust me? Surrender to this and trust me." I thought, wow. And there's just such liberty and freedom in that. So hopefully this is a word that'll bring freedom. Now, this is being a theologian now for decades, my methodology is really thought out intellectually. So because I wasn't really sure what the Lord wanted me to speak, I got my Bible like so, and I closed my eyes and I just turned it upside down so I wouldn't know it. And then I opened the page and it was it. And so if you're wondering how I'd come up with messages, that's basically it. This is this one place. It says in verse 4, now this is the chapter about God being dealing with Israel in love, but also with discipline. But he speaks about them and he says, "Now it will come about in that day that the glory of Jacob will fade." Now here's the thing that fascinated me about this scripture. And also just to tell you, you can do the way I did this morning in Bible study. And every page in this book, God will speak something to you personally. It'll be words that bring life to you. And but what fascinates me is he talks about the glory of Jacob. And we know that the Bible refers to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's referred to as the God of Jacob more than any of those three. Yet of the three, they were all a mess at some level. Abraham was a pretty bad mess. But Jacob was the worst mess of them all. And yet God references Jacob and identifies himself with Jacob more than any of them. So much so that he changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel, which means Prince of God. But he often refers to himself as the God of Jacob and then calls Israel, the nation, Jacob. Now, if I was Israel, I'd go, why would you pick him to identify us with? Because, well, I tell you what God hates. Jacob had a brother named Esau. And the scripture says that God hated Esau, but he loved Jacob. And the language there, we don't have time to do this, but we've been doing this in Romans on Wednesday nights. But the word hate there doesn't mean like, well, I just have a bad attitude towards you. The idea is that God hates self-righteousness because he can't do anything for a person except let them fail, trusting that they'll come to the end of themselves. For those who are full of pride, they're trying to do it for him, that he hates that because he knows that humanity can only live the life he created them to live by grace, by mercy, by favor, and that alone. Can't be anything that they earn. But he refers to the glory of Jacob fading. I just love that about the Lord, that he talks about Jacob that way, identifies himself with Jacob. And the name Jacob means conniver, maneuver, manipulator, because that's how he lived his life until he had this encounter with the Lord and he got his hip dislocated. But God identifies that. And so that means a lot to me that God identifies with the struggler. God identifies with those who still haven't gotten it perfect, but they know they can only get it right at any moment because of grace. That righteousness is a free gift. And if at any moment I stop receiving the free gift, which is a person, Jesus, to walk out righteousness, I'm going to look like a mess. Let me read this scripture that I reference. Now, this is in Genesis 32. Jacob is running from his brother Esau because he thinks Esau is coming, and he is coming with an army, and Jacob thinks he's coming to kill him because Jacob lied and connived and stole the birthright from Esau. And Esau was a hunter. Jacob was mainly a chef. And so he was really afraid that Esau was going to kill him. And so he sends away his family, he sends away everybody, and he's standing all by himself because he doesn't want them to get hurt. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, when Jacob had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. I'm sorry, this was God said. When he saw that Jacob finally wouldn't surrender, prevail, and so he couldn't get Jacob to stop wrestling with God, he dislocated his hip. And then he said, God said to him, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, "What is your name?" Now, did God not know his name? Yeah, but God wanted to hear Jacob own his stuff. Because the first step to walking into freedom is to acknowledge your bondage, to acknowledge your failure. God's not afraid if you acknowledge your failure or your struggle, because that's always the first step to freedom. And I don't mean that just in a broad sense, that you come to this ultimate freedom and all you do is walk in freedom. I'm talking about maybe you understand what it means to be in Christ, but you've been struggling with some area in your life lately. And so when you finally come to the place where you go like, okay, I'm a mess here. And then once you admit you're a mess, then God can begin to speak to you and begin to do transformation in your life. He says, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Basically said, manipulator, conniver. He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man, and you have broken through." And then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I've seen the Lord face to face, and my life has been preserved or rescued. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over at Peniel, and he was limping on his side, on his leg. Now Hebrews tells us that Jacob limped the rest of his life. This sign of weakness, as a reminder to him that God wanted to bless him, but it wasn't because of something he deserved to earn. That wrestling with God is not a wise thing to do. It just puts off the blessing. Don't we do that? We get in this struggle and we just refuse to let go, refuse to surrender, and it just puts off the, and you're like going, "God, I just want you to bless me." And the Lord said, "I'll bless you. Just admit that you're trying to do this thing, you've gotten bent toward yourself, you're trying to work this thing out, you're trying to figure this out, it's not working, it's showing up in your emotions, and I'll bless you." Now here's the interesting thing about this story, just this little bit, is that failure is never meant to rob you of your identity. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So what happens to us, and the enemy, the game he plays with us, is that he always wants us back under the law, bent towards ourselves, performing. And so if you blow it and you fail, and then sometimes you got wonderful Christians around you, reminding you what a worm you are too for failing, thinking somehow that's going to change you. It never does. Now, you can, somebody can speak into your failure. You with me? But just to heap guilt on you doesn't work. But the Lord wants failure to remind you of who you really are. God blessed him. He said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I can't go any further unless I know your blessing in my life, your favor. And God says, well, you need to quit wrestling with me. You need to let go of me, your name. Let's get honest here. And so the failure was intended to speak to Jacob, brought him to a place where his true identity was Israel, Prince of God. Now, you're all staring at me like you don't even know what I'm talking about, or you're just stunned at how amazing this truth is. When you fail, it's not meant, God finds no pleasure in you beating yourself up over it. God works with a fallen world. We still have the law of sin in our members. God works with us in the struggle. But when we fail, what he wants is that failure to remind us of who we actually are, not what the enemy's trying to say about you. Amen? It's meant to turn you to him, not to cause you to become more bent toward yourself and just beat yourself up. How could I have done that? I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I said that again. I can't believe I thought that again. What value is that? When the prodigal son had finally reached the place where he was living with pigs, eating their food, the scripture says he came to himself. Your Bible may say came to his senses, but that's not what that word is. He came to himself and remembered the truth. Now, he was willing to go back and settle for just being a servant. And the father said, no way, Jose. Not actually in the Bible, but it's kind of what he meant. And so, you know, I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to give you the robe. I'm going to give you the jacket. I'm going to give you the whole deal. Fatted calf, the ring. Because he remembered who he was. John 16, you've heard me say this a lot. It says the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. So when we fail, doesn't mean it's okay to fail. Because failing's a waste of time. You can't get that moment back. You could have spent that moment in the bliss of his freedom. So failure is a waste of time, but God works with us in our fallenness, and failure is meant to, not to cause you to be bent towards you, but to be unbent by grace. Go, oh, not to think, oh, that's just who I am. It's just what I do. It's just the opposite. That's not who I am. I'm Israel. I'm a prince of God. I'm the wow person to God. I'm in Christ. He's my identity. This is the truth about me. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the faith of the Son of God, he has great faith in who you are in him. Condemnation accomplishes nothing. The Holy Spirit's there to convince us of righteousness. And if you could learn that when you blow it, instead of dwelling on the failure, own your stuff, call your name Jacob, be truthful. You get me? I'm not saying being irresponsible. Own your stuff and then immediately remember who you are. It's meant God doesn't want you to fail, but he wants to use the failure. He uses everything to cause you to be bent towards him and be true who you really are in him. Now, I love the fact that God says you shall no longer be called Jacob. But God called him Jacob. He called Israel Jacob. Why? Because he wants to remind us, he said, the glory of Jacob. What was the glory of Jacob? His weakness. For in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. God's not offended with your weakness. He's not threatened by your weakness. Your weaknesses don't disqualify you. In your weakness, his strength is made perfect. And so the whole point is, he referenced Israel as Jacob because he's trying to tell them, I don't need your self-righteousness. I need you to be the one that says, don't let me go unless you bless me. Until you bless me. The one who's Israel, who's Prince of God. But I want you to understand, I don't hate you or reject you because you're weak, because sometimes you struggle. God's after our freedom, y'all. He's not trying to teach us right. He's not trying to always teach us lessons about right and wrong. He wants our freedom. Because if we walk in freedom, then we're walking in his righteousness. Amen? And therefore we won't do those things. Won't think those things. We're manifesting his righteousness, which is total freedom. But I'm so grateful that God said, the glory of Jacob. Wow. I don't know about you, but that makes me a sigh really. Whew, okay. I didn't wake up this morning with you going, you just can't imagine how extraordinarily disappointed I am in you. No, he wakes every morning with wow. And the God of hope says, remember who you are. Yeah, but Lord, I got upset at something, or I said something or thought something. He said, so where's the truth found? Who are you? Lean into me. That's who you are. See, this is one of the things, the enemy. He'll stop tempting you so hard. Because if when you fail, you turn towards Christ, you get bent towards him. He's going to go, well, I don't want to do that anymore. You with me? Okay. Well, that's the story. I'm sticking to it. Word, thank you for this great microphone that goes in and out, Lord. And I pray that it gets deep in us, Lord, that you want failure to set us free, not to cause us to wallow around in guilt and condemnation, but to turn towards you so that we can know the freedom of your righteousness being lived out through us. In Jesus' name, amen.